You know, think about the days that we're living in. I don't know about you, but something as crazy as the assassination attempt on a former president, and we're not political, we're not speaking about it that way, but did anybody leave the thought of that event saying, this world we live in is insane? The world we live in is insane. Actually, you could say the world we live in is, and you could fill in that blank with a thousand things, right? And, you know, the most positive of us would say it's filled with happiness. It's filled with a good time. It's filled with, but how fleeting is that, you know? And actually, it's a miracle when somebody who's faced with those kinds of challenges in the world that we live in, which is us, just in case, you kind of look at your neighbor and go, what the heck are we doing here? Right? What are we doing here? And we know what we're doing here. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're being taught from a place that we don't receive from the temporal happiness that happens in the world. And, you know, if you're out here looking for peace and for happiness, you know, and we know that there is a good portion of our society that looks for peace and happiness in the form of a bottle or in the form of some substance or even in power over people, in all of those things, right? There's people that look for something that will give them peace and happiness. But how fleeting is it? How fleeting is it? But we have something eternal. This morning, you know, when we say, what the heck are we doing here? It's we're here because there's something eternal that we need. It's the deep things calling out to the deep things, right? It's the understanding that God has something in us. And I said to my wife this morning, we're driving in, I said, it's kind of crazy. We think about, oh my gosh, the world's crazy. But have you ever thought about what would happen if there was no restraint? You know, think about people. Like, tell me that's not an act of God, that people have restraint. You know, that life isn't one moment to the next, just untethered, absolute chaos and violence. And it is in many ways, but only what we see now is a fraction of maybe how it will be when the Holy Spirit's removed from the presence of the earth, right? And there's restraint. And you think about how our days are in the hands of the Lord. You know, you wake up, you're on your way to a big rally where you're thinking something's going to happen, and you leave in an ambulance millimeters from your life. And if you don't have a wake, you know, a come to Jesus moment in your heart at some point, you got to wonder, right? So, you know, we have that privilege this morning of being woken up daily with somebody who wants to give us a word in season, who wants to speak to us, who wants to encourage us, who wants to give us a purpose for what we're doing here. You know, we have a purpose for what we're doing here. And I just want to thank this morning, Lord, just bless this time we have together. Father, in these days, to be here in this pulpit is really amazing opportunity, God, but also we're here with fear and trembling because we don't want to misrepresent who you are, Lord. It's not about who we are, but it's about who you are. So, Father, just bless this time that we have together, the fellowship around your word. God, that it would be a release to us, that we would reckon on who you are, that we might forget who we could be without you. In your precious name, amen. So, Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, it's a beautiful verse, and we've thought about it a lot recently, is, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth, and this is really why in Proverbs chapter 4, when we know this, the verse that we know about keeping your heart with all diligence, and the reasoning is, for out of it flows what? The issues of life. out of my heart flows the issues of life. In other words, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? So what am I thinking in my heart? What enters into my heart that dictates to me today who I am, how I should operate, what I should do, when I should do it? What is it that determines that for me? And I was just thinking how keeping your heart, you know, is important, because out of our heart flows things that are ultimately going to define what our life is all about. It defines our lives, what comes out of our heart. And this is why it's amazing to see somebody in the midst of a trial or a trouble or a challenge personally. You know, when we think of Tracy and Carmen and our precious friend Danny, how many people here were affected by the joy that Danny brought in life, you know? Like, this is a guy who knew God, and I had a chance to work with him years ago on a waterproofing crew, and this guy is not a negative thing out of his mouth. And, you know, this is, we wake up in the morning and say, why God? You know, we don't know, we don't understand, but our days are numbered. And the timing and the joy that comes from the presence of God, you know, is going to so far surpass what we have here. And our longing is the longing of missing our friend. I said to my mom one time, she was weeping about something that she received, and I said, why are you weeping? She said, oh, I never had this when your father was here. And I said, well, Mom, I love you, and I don't want to discourage you, but he wouldn't trade you for four times what you have right now. Because being in the presence of God is something that we're living our lives, not because this is a nice thing to do with our lives, that we have to have some behavioral modification program that gives us temporary peace on our Sunday morning. Then we leave here and we're troubled by the world and we don't have any life or joy. Like, this isn't who we are. We're people who are not moved, because the one who gives us our joy is immovable. So, where does the Bible say joy comes from? Well, joy comes from God's presence in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. These aren't temporary pleasures, the kind that dry up when the drugs are out of our system, or the kind that go away when our sublimation stops. But this is the kind of joy that, even when I'm in the midst of trial or tribulation, gives relief and peace that's ongoing. Because it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God. How else does joy come? It comes through believing. Through believing. May God, the God of hope, fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Think about that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then also in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace, Romans 14:17. Just thinking this morning about the fruits of the Spirit, and you know how temperance is one of those fruits. We talked about restraint and where restraint comes from. The fact that God instills it in people is miraculous. But also he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and we've heard so much about it recently. I so appreciated Pastor Mark's message last week, and Pastor Kim Shibley as well. Just how we hear in such a beautiful way what it is that God offers to us in his word and in his character, and why he challenges us to put away things that would keep us from experiencing the fruit of his Spirit. And one of them that Pastor Mark talked about was being not drunk with much wine, whereunto excess. And he used the word dissipation. and debauchery. And as I've thought about those verses a lot and how there's a slippery slope that happens from starting out, why do we take that drink? Well, we want to forget something. I got to forget my regular life, so I want to put on a different life, right? And there's a slippery slope from be filled with the Spirit versus being filled with something that takes the same space as the Spirit and is very jealous of the Spirit, ends up taking us into dissipation. And that dissipation, actually that word, as he mentioned, leads to immorality, and it leads to debauchery, and it leads to lasciviousness and perverseness, all because I give place to something that is designed to give me temporal relief in my happiness. So I have what the world says is a good time, and I end up in misery and in guilt. And there's never a person who's, you know, not been challenged, at least in the beginning, in their hearts, by the emptiness, you know, who's woken up in their own, you know, in their own vomit, so to speak, and had to experience that, that could say, this is the life. Come on, this is the life, you know. Growing up, we had the Marlboro Man, right? He was the face of cigarettes. He was a cool dude with, you know, the cowboy outfit and the hat and riding on a horse, and every little kid said, yeah, the Marlboro Man. You know, I don't know where he ended up, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't in a good place if that's what he chose to do with his life, right? And, you know, I'm not judging him. I'm not here to judge the Marlboro Man. Lord have mercy. We have enough going on in our lives. That Barry Quirk judges the Marlboro Man. I'm just saying that what we thought maybe was like an important cultural icon, you know. Let me relate it like this. When we're young, we know everything. I said, Veronica, when we were young and we knew everything. And then we grew up. And then we realized we don't know anything. The more I know, the more I understand, the less I know. Because life has a way of humbling us. What I thought was going to give me strength and notoriety and authority amongst my friends and all of those things was a pile of chaos. Right? And the older I get, I understand why the Apostle Paul says we don't know anything as we ought to. You think about who's saying that. A man who had an agenda, and it was to destroy Christianity, who's arrested by the presence of God on the path that God was leading him on, and he ends up really getting captured by that grace of God and delivered to a place where he could write to the, you know, a major portion of the New Testament and a major portion of our lives. And he says, I don't know anything as I ought to. And actually, the things what I do are things that I shouldn't do. And the things that I shouldn't do are the things that I do. Whoever I may have just, you know the thing. Anyhow, what are the things that are important to me? What are the things that are important to me? The things that are important to me are not things that I know outside of Christ. You know, that's all dung. But what do I know in Christ? So joy, this word joy, and when we read Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then that list continues. But joy, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and this is from the Greek word that we know. It's related to charis, with grace, but this is chara, or if you're a Boston Bruins fan, it's chara. One scholar defined it as joy that has its basis in religion or whose foundation is God. This is the kind of joy that we're talking about. It's joy that's based not on temporal happiness, but on a relationship with God. Another scholar defined it as a state of cheerfulness, calm delight, and great gladness as a characteristic of our Christian nature. What do we know out of those definitions? Well, we know that joy has a far deeper meaning than momentary happiness. When you're happy about something, that's a good thing, right? It's nice to be happy. You know, make songs about it, make billions of dollars. Don't worry, be happy. Right? Don't worry, be happy. Great, awesome. Until the first thing comes into our life that upsets us. And then we start to worry. And also we're not happy, we're angry. Or we're disconcerned or disquieted in our soul. Or we are disconcerted was the word I was going for. But we are somehow in our lives, we are troubled and challenged because of the difficulties that we're placed in. And there goes our happiness. But isn't there a difference between joy and happiness? Right? Joy comes from this Holy Spirit. Joy comes from entering into His presence. Joy comes from our faith in Him. But joy also is a tremendous dependent upon grace. The fact that we can be joyous is a grace gift. Now, we'll develop that here just in a minute. Not going to be a long message, I don't think, but I want to develop that thought for a minute here. Happiness is an emotion. It's dependent upon circumstances, and it can be switched on and off in a moment's time. Joy, on the other hand, is a permanent outlook that we can have on life. It's a state of mind, for lack of better words. And it's, as the fruit of the Spirit says, it's cheerfulness, it's delight, it's gladness, and it's not determined by circumstances, but it's a constant quality in every situation because God is God, and God is our foundation. And if we understand that God is our foundation, can situations rock us? Sure they can. They can take us outside of our thought process for a moment. And we said, you know, the Apostle Paul says to Thessalonians or to the church at Corinth or one of the people he was speaking to, he says, you know, I'm really worried that the simplicity of the gospel could be taken away from you just by the subtlety of somebody coming in deceiving you, just like the devil did to Eve in the garden. That a subtlety or a simplicity could take us from our standing in truth and get us to live in something that's not true, but it's so loud that we decide to look at it and believe it. And this is what I love about the Lord. You know, that when Elijah's in the cave and there's an earthquake and there's fire and there's all these outward things, and it wasn't the Lord. But what was the Lord? A still small voice. A still small voice speaking in the midst of a troubling time for him. There's a still small voice. And also that still small voice can have us understand that when we're in trouble, it might not only be because I'm there, because I'm getting beat up by the atmosphere or beat up by somebody else or the devil hates me and all those things are true, but it might be that God is bringing me to a place where I have to understand and rely upon the joy that comes from being hid in Him and the fruit that happens in our lives towards one another when I understand that my joy comes from being hid in Him instead of me being the champion of my own happiness. God can bring us places that are uncomfortable. Did you know that? Talk about preaching to the choir. We know that, right? But uncomfortability in God is a great place to be because our introspection doesn't have to be subjective. It can be objective. We can stand before God and He can shine the light of His truth on us and He can tip us upside down and shake us by our ankles as we're saying, search me, O Lord, and know me well and acknowledge me in all my ways. Tell me what's wrong with me. I need to know this. And then He says, good, here you go. And then we go, Wow. I had that hid in my back pocket. I didn't think you'd see that. You know? Yeah, Lord, I'm an open book. Go ahead, tell me. And he starts telling us, and we go, oh, no, but wait, let me explain. And I got to defend myself. And he says, listen, do you want me to do this or not? Because you don't tell the surgeon how to operate on you. Don't tell the creator of the world what's in you and what's not. I don't need x-ray system to know what's inside of you. And we say, okay. I love those tough words. Jesus says to Peter, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. And he goes, oh, no, not me, Lord. He goes, all right, great. I got nothing to do with you. Oh, Lord, my hands, my feet, my head, everything, please, please. Why? Because he's not being sentimental with us. He's giving us his truth. He's revealing to us his spirit. And in that, we can receive from God. You know, I spent my whole life building who I am. Wow, what a waste of your time. Honestly, you know, do you know who I am? Yeah, but I don't want to repeat it in public. Oh no, don't you see what I've done? Yeah, you made a lot of enemies. You've fallen short of the glory of God a whole lot. You've been selfish. You have thought about your own life and your own promotion over others. You've been jealous when other people have done, you know, I'm revealing who I am today, but nothing to do with you guys. Nothing. Never experienced that, have you? Oh man, how did I know that? Because we are who we are by the grace of God, right? What we have in our lives on the outside is either a really good, cunningly devised fable, or it's revealed by who we are on the inside in the Spirit of God. And you know what? There's times when I need to be knocked down and God needs to be built up in my life. And I need to say, I'm wrong. You believe that? I'm wrong, but in you, I'm right. I'm right. And then I'm not so concerned with who I am or my testimony outwardly as my main goal. But the irony of it is that I hide my life in him and I receive from him. And what does he affect? My heart. And out of my heart flows what? The issues of life. And the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable unto him. And therefore they bear fruit that he is happy with and makes worthy. And I live in the results of that fruit. And guess what? My testimony is pure. Because it has nothing to do with me. Don't we want to be people who are brought into the presence of God? Don't we want to be people who know how to hear the voice of God? Don't we want to be people who get the Spirit of God because we're in his presence? And in his presence, no flesh can prosper. And because of that, we're you know, we could walk in and you can smell the flesh singeing. You know, it's like when we were kids, we had a pig roast. And I was the guy who turned the pig all night. Man, did that thing stink. Because there's a lot of parts that don't smell good when they're burning before you get to that nice pork chop smell. And by the time it came to eat that pig, I didn't want anything to do with it. Because I had smelled it all night long. What if God thought about us that way? Man, by the time I got to the place where they were pleasant in my sight, I had to go through a lot of flesh, and it stunk. Well, he does, and he still says, I love you. His grace is unmerited. It doesn't start when I get my act together, and now Jesus can use me. If he has to wait around for us to get our acts together, we're in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble. I was harassing my good friend, Pastor Pete, the other night. Because we grew up together. We were kids together. And, well, we were kids. I don't know about growing up, but we got older together. And I sent him a text after his message, and I said, man, we are all grown up when you use words like convergence and Itzhak Saltzman and Stradivarius, and I'm like, wow, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. But on the other hand, I'm thinking that is really amazing, because the illustrations he was giving about how we are in concert with the Spirit in our lives, and that reveals we can actually be part of something that's so much farther above who we are in our own natural capacity or abilities. Newsflash, you know, I never expected to be used by God in any capacity growing up. I thought I was going to be a lineman for University of Notre Dame. That's what I thought. Yeah, we can all dream. God said, I got something a little better for you. It's going to be becoming a target for the atmosphere and being used by used by the devil to be a pincushion, and, you know, and thank you, Jesus, because at the end of the day, you know, what would the value of a short, very short in that case, football career have been if, I mean, my qualifications were I played for the Lee Vikings Pee Wee football team and we were county champs and I was lineman of the year. So of course I could be on Notre Dame. Ask any kid when they're running around in their NFL pajamas. You know, my nephew Thomas used to run up down the hallway in his pajamas and, you know, throw passes from Joe Montana to Thomas Regan. By the way, I don't doubt that he probably could have been. Anyways, that's another story. Our joy does not come from our thoughts. It doesn't come from who we think we are, but it comes from who he actually is. And that's why it's amazing. You know, when you think about the Apostle Paul and in chapter 4, there's a couple different times as he's writing that he illustrates this in what's often called the joy letter. Because in that chapter, he's in prison and he's facing difficulties and he expresses twice that he's learned to be content. I don't know about you, but the thought of being confined in a cell and having that door locked, it's not a pleasant one for me. I mean, there are days when I'm like, wow, if I could just be hidden somewhere and nobody could find me, that would be really cool. But I don't think in a jail cell would be the place, right? Especially when why was he there, you know? But in the midst of that difficulty, he speaks about finding contentment, learning to be content, whatever his circumstances. And he's in prison waiting for judgment, but the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in his life, and that fruit is joy. It's all related to his position in Christ, not his circumstances or even his own physical well-being, but it's in what it also is insinuated in Chara. It's divine grace. It's divine grace. The source of Paul's joy is not just something that was found in this world, but it is found in grace. It's found in the Holy Spirit. It's found in eternity. Why? Why can we be joyful even in hardships? Because the development of that joy is from the Holy Spirit. So this is something that's amazing. In 1 Peter 1:8, it's described as inexpressible and glorious. Our joy is inexpressible and it's glorious. It doesn't come from the obvious, but it comes from that which is hidden in our heart by God, who placed it there without restrictions. Once we accepted him to be our Savior, he visits us, he fills us. The entrance of his word brings light. We are now all of a sudden what used to be dark and blind, and I couldn't understand the things of God, and I couldn't understand the things of God, and I couldn't understand the things of God over and over in my life. And I tried to find some measure of peace by sublimation or by exaltation of self, and then I finally realized, you know, I can do nothing without him. He comes into our life and he saves us and he fills us not only with his joy temporarily, but he teaches us how to walk even in the darkest days of our life with the expectation and the hope that what's coming is directly from his throne and has no ability to fail because he is who he is. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Can you imagine? God looks at us in our present situation and says, I'd like to give you some joy. But not just a little bit. I want to give you a lot. I want to give you joy that is full. I want your capacity to be so full that what's coming out of your cup is because you can't consume it enough, quickly enough, to keep up with the amount that I'm giving it to you. Grace is undeserved favor. It is undeserved favor. It can't be earned. It's something that's freely given to us. And it is a bridge between us and God. But guess what? He built the bridge. Could we stop and think about that for a minute? The grace of God that's in my life, the expectation that I have that there's some hope. And by the way, hope, this kind of hope, LPs, has an expected end. And that expected end is expected because it's the hope of his salvation, the hope of his life, his peace, his joy. Has nothing to do with us. If it did, it would not be able to be counted on. It would only be temporary. It would be while I'm happy because nothing's disturbing my soul. But this other kind of hope, the kind that's eternal, happens because God made me filled with joy and he made me filled with his grace. And then the trials and the tribulations can't touch me. I'm in the fire and I'm there and you know, the fires are hot, but I'm not seeing it. Again, I'm talking about life, by the way. I'm talking about going to work in the morning and having something hit you that you never expected, right? Or being placed in a spot where all of a sudden we're introspective because of where we are. What's happening? Why am I here? What's going on? What do I rely on? You know, if you're anything like me, you get challenged in those areas. And for your sake, I hope you're not anything like me. Wow, joy. We can have joy. I was thinking, this could either be the most serious message ever about joy, or we could just be here saying, God, you fill me with your joy, and I am who I am by the grace of God. And I know in my life that I've experienced the joy of God, not because I understand what that means, but I understand how important it is to have my life hid with him. And as a result of that, he expresses joy in me. Wow, thank you, Lord. You know, this is the bridge that he built that we didn't have anything to do with, yet he did it for us. And finally, as we close this thought here, you know, some would say that that joy and that grace are license to sin. It's not. Psalm 45:7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. We have the oil of gladness beyond our companions. Even when we are at that Christmas party and the Minicellos aren't drinking again. You didn't hear that last message. We show up and they go, hey, you want a drink? And I've can say I've been to that spot where, hey, come on here, have a drink. It's like, no thanks. What? Why are you judging us? What's wrong with you? It's like, I'm not judging you. Pastor Mark said, I'm afraid of what I might say. And I'm thinking, all right, Pastor Mark, we all know you. You haven't said a negative word to anybody ever in your whole life. You don't even have a sin nature. You're worried about what you're going to say. And that just put us all in the challenge. I want to hear what he has to say. No, I jest. But somebody challenges us, hey, want to partake? No. Why not? Are you judging us? Do you think we're off because we're doing this? That's for you to decide with God. I just know that for me, in my house, we're going to be satisfied with the Holy Spirit and not the spirits that are sold at a store to rob us of our money and fill us with guilt and remorse and trouble and make us do things we regret later and put us in places where we're harmed or hurt instead of being filled with his spirit and waking up in the morning filled with his joy no matter where we are. We're in the prison cell. We're singing. The gates are thrown open. You can walk out. No, why would we do that? God's got us here. We're here for his reason, for his purpose. Why? We're just having a blast with God. And you know what? We walk circumspectly while we do it. We're careful, right? Because we don't want to be a testimony of our own flesh. We don't want to be a testimony of my own excuse patterns. We don't want to be a testimony of something that's not from the throne of God. But that's the beauty of this book, is that he shares with us willingly what is his heart. And then sometimes he corrects us. Have you ever been in a message and the Lord corrected you big time? Today? Yet? Like, he does it to me every service. I call it, you know, spiritual chiropractor. I come in here bent out of shape about something and God straightens me right out. And it's painful and it's painless. It's painful while it happens, but its results are painless and it's joy. And it's, you know, it's easy for me to judge somebody in their circumstances until I face something that happens in my own life that I say is unjust. And then I realize, wow, I might not be the only one that's in this situation. Thank you, Jesus, that he gives us a pretty incredible life. You know, that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent of this earth and has revealed them unto babes, us. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. One more time. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And we know Israel rejected and has revealed them unto babes, undeserving, godless Gentiles like us. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. Because it was God's grace that brought us into that place. And because it's God's grace that keeps us in that place. And because it's God's grace that helps us evermore to overcome and to live in the cheerfulness and the grace that he has for us. And it gives me a peace greater than any circumstance that I face, including the very hard difficulties that we face on a daily basis. And this is why Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, don't try to figure it out, because you can't. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Legalism will oppose it. Sinfulness will oppose it. Lasciviousness will oppose it. And that's because somebody has it in their mind that our own performance can please or satisfy God and give us joy. But we are here to say today, by the grace of God, that he knows us. He knows our frame. He knows we were created from the dust. He knows we don't have anything good in us on our own. And yet he loves us and he cares for us and he gave to us unconditionally. Not while we were good people doing the right thing, but while we were yet sinners, he commends his love toward us. And he gives us eternal life. And he gives us a hope that is beyond comprehension, and a joy that is beyond expectation, and a peace that is passes all understanding. And it's the joy that we have because who he is means everything to who we are. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, that you have given to us something beyond our ability to understand, beyond comprehension, Father, beyond our our own efforts, Lord, despite our own efforts, despite our own attempts at comprehension, you give us this incredible joy, which is not temporary, but it's as permanent as the foundation which you've created through grace in us. Today, maybe there's somebody here or online who's looking at this message saying, I've never heard about the grace of God. I've never heard about eternal life like that. If you want to receive Christ in your heart today, just do it. Just ask him to come in. He says, ask and I will come in. I'll save you. Forgive me for my sins, Lord. Fill me with your life eternal. I want to be a part of your kingdom and not the kingdom of self-righteousness, which ends up miserable and troubled and empty. And if that's you today and you said that prayer, you could just let somebody know at the Welcome Center. Perhaps you could let them know that you received Christ. We'd love to be able to hand out something to you. Or maybe if you're here in the audience, you could raise your hand. If you're receiving Christ for the first time, you'd like somebody to give you something about that. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise you today in your precious name. Amen.